Some of you they will put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. We have a couple of apocalyptic readings today. First, from the Old Testament, foretelling of the victory, which you understand to be in the coming of the Son of Man. But then Jesus talks about certain tribulations that must come before that victory is realized. In light of this, let's listen to a writer's fictional account of how an apocalypse could happen in our time. And the point is that it could happen, and quickly. First, the state took away the rights of the church. Why? Because churches opposed the new morality. And so all that did eventually had their buildings repurposed. Some became nightclubs, warehouses, as we already see today. But some even were transformed into temples of the deity of inclusivity. Clergy had to be employees of the state, and priests who did not submit to the state's code were sent to penal colonies. But then what about the people? That's the state. Well, there were angry mobs who caught into this hysteria. About 1,000 priests were massacred by mobs in just a few days. Anti-church parades were held. There was resistance in one county in the Midwest, and the army was sent and burned all crops, destroyed supply chains, and massacred thousands. Then there were more rules from the states. There were penalties for even mentioning Sunday. But then they realized that the seven-day week has biblical origins, and so the weeks were changed to 10-day weeks. And one of their leaders, who appeared a very dignified man, said that every sensible man, every honorable man, must hold the Christian religion in horror. Does that sound far-fetched? Well, it actually already happened. If you're a student of history, you may realize that I'm simply describing the French Revolution. I've only changed a word or two. It was deity of reason, not the deity of inclusivity. That's our day. So, 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed, was far worse. And this is why we have this apocalyptic language, but yet, at the end of our gospel, we have this word of hope. After talking about tumult and earthquakes and the like, he says, "You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and kinsmen and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not one hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives." Now, the question we can each ask ourselves, if we were subjected to an environment like the Reign of Terror, the de-Christianization of France, would you be able to hold on to these last words of hope in an unshakable way? Just consider that in the Reign of Terror, about 30,000 lives were lost. But now let's think of September 11th, 2001. There was anxiety everywhere, if you remember this. Widespread clinical depression, because people were thinking, what's next? It seemed like nothing was for sure. Then 3,000 people were lost, compared to the 30,000 of the French Revolution. So again, would you have this unshakable hope if you were to endure this? It might sound like an unfair question. How can I imagine being in that, right? But here's another question. Do you have unshakable hope when things go wrong in your life now? Because this is how we prepare for anything. But the key to this passage is this. God wants you to have more hope now so that nothing will shake you. So let's consider for a moment this reign of terror. Was it a good thing? I think we would say no. But here's another question. Did good come out of it? Well, all right. Someone says, I think some good must have come out of it. Well, now let's consider Romans 8:28, which helps us to understand our gospel passage. Paul says, we know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. In everything. The passage preceding this, Paul talks about what we don't know. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. But in this, he says, this we know. In everything, God works for good. I wish I could take more time with this passage, but one thing we can ask ourselves today is, what does Paul mean by good? Well, I think we all know that sometimes bad things happen to us, but later on we look back and we see, gee, it worked out for the best. I'm sure we could all share lots of stories. I can think of my oldest son who didn't get into the school on which he set his heart. And even though he didn't go to the Ivy League school, he would say right now, it worked out for the best. I think I'm happier where I am. I was told that, back to France, the fire in Notre Dame, a grievous thing, right? I've learned that that dome was collapsing anyway, and the way the fire worked out actually made it easier to repair than it would have been before. These things we can call providence. But is there something eternal about these providences? Let's consider, I'll share briefly about one of my experiences. I had set my heart for a long time on gaining a particular award in college. But when I didn't receive it, I was crestfallen. But that set in a chain of events in which I began to ask about what are more permanent things, deeper things to pursue, which led me on the road to receiving the gospel. So that gets us closer to what Jesus says, that you can be put to death, hated by all, and not a hair of your head perish. There's an eternal quality here, and that's the good that we're after. And so you will gain your lives, we heard in our reading today. The word for gain that Luke uses here is in an imperative tense, which has a different force than if it was in the indicative. As commentators will tell us, it gives this sense of a permanency to it, an eternal quality to gaining your lives. So we could translate that verse this way. You may lose your lives, but you will permanently secure your lives. So what kind of circumstances might people lose their lives? It's one thing to endure persecution, right? But notice that Jesus talks of betrayal, which is the worst thing that could happen of all. I mean, your own familiar friend, your kinsmen, your brothers, that's what he says. These are the people who will give you up. And isn't the cry of the heart, life is not supposed to turn out like this? These are things that you and I experience in microcosm. So, you know, it might be hard to imagine how I might react, of course, in some kind of persecution. But we know when the rug is pulled out for under us, how we react. Yes, you and I have been betrayed. You can be slandered. These are little deaths that we suffer at the hands of those, sometimes, of those we love. Can good come out of these things, even if we can't reconcile? Absolutely. Now, speaking of myself, I have never had a conflict of this sort that didn't draw me closer to God. And so, this is something that we can all claim. These conflicts can make it so that you and I secure our lives more permanently in an eternal way. Think of Joseph, who had a dream that his brothers would bow down to him somehow. But then his brothers were the ones who gave him up. That was not part of the dream. Wasn't supposed to turn out like this, right? But of course, as we know, that these are the things that had to happen. This betrayal had to happen for that dream of exaltation to be fulfilled. And this is why Joseph could say in the end, with the salvation of God's people that resulted, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. This secured Israel's life more permanently. Likewise, Judas was necessary for the cross and resurrection to take place. So the question you and I can ask, where is your resurrection when Judas comes to you? Well, first, yes, Judas sends you to the cross. But let's just step back for a moment here, because when this happens, it's grievous. And the answer is not just some Pollyanna, it'll be okay in the next life. No, God will give you vindication in this life. In our passage, that sometimes for those who are put to death, literally, that means just bearing a final testimony. But many times God will work things out in your favor in the end to build your faith. Like the relationship on which you set your heart and hope for marriage, when it ends and you're crestfallen, but then later on you meet somebody else who you're able to share more commonality in Christ, and you're able to have a more robust witness together, deeper joy. You see, when you have a trial, look for the eternal good that comes out of it in the end. And so in this way, you find what can never be taken away. Now at this point, it may be, maybe not in this size group, but if we had a larger group, surely there'd be somebody here who wants to throw a rotten tomato at the passage and at the preacher. And they will say, what I'm going through is not good. No good is coming out of this. How can you say good can come out of this tragedy? And you know, maybe I don't understand and can't relate to what you're going through right now, or what you and I may go through tomorrow, right? And you don't have to receive hope from this passage. But if you don't, then what that would mean is that your suffering becomes worthless. But suffering is never worthless in light of the cross. That's part of the gospel. So again, some of you they will put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will secure your life. Which sheds light on the fact that Paul says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So as Paul continues in that Romans chapter 8, by the way, he also refers to persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. And some people think that all things work out for good because Christians are delivered from these things. But of course, Paul is saying the opposite. In fact, he continues quoting from the Psalms, we are killed all day long. And St. John Chrysostom likens this to the many deaths that you and I endure as we walk the way of the gospel and endure the cross, even betrayal at the hands of our friends. But by this endurance, you will secure your lives. So before we conclude, back to the French Revolution. Alberto Piedra from the Institute of World Politics writes, on July 17th, 1794, in the final days of Robespierre's fiendish leadership in revolutionary France, 16 members of the Carmel of Compiègne, they were taken to the guillotine for refusing to take the obligatory oath called the Civil Constitution of the Clergy. They were buried in a common grave where nowadays a single cross marks the remains of over 1,000 victims of the guillotine. They sang as they went to their deaths. And Pope Leo XIII made them venerable as a first step on the path to sainthood. as an example that they are not confined to a bygone age of suffering, but an example to us all. But this still begs the question, what about the people who are nameless and died? Well, it's often said that the church was not the most healthy in France at that time, as some may say it isn't so today. And so there are many who would have felt secure in the church and gone to their graves in a life of ease, but to the ruin of their own souls. But how many people in this time of persecution gave their lives to God in the end, alongside those who persevered with great witness? So, will you have hope? Do you have hope now when you face your own various trials? Well, the promise, right, is Jesus says, do not be terrified, and you will be given wisdom. And he says, some of you they will put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish, because by your endurance you will secure your life. Your victory is assured. And even if you only have an audience of one in heaven, all trials can lead you closer to eternal life.